plenty of time. So it's 12:15 there. So watch the other clock and not this one. Well, it's a privilege definitely to be here in God's presence, and a special day for Paul and Anne and the baby, and I'm learning my new roles as well and need prayer for new responsibilities. But I also require prayer for, as I take these the message today, I've been really grateful to other brethren who've been taking the Word of God, and I've been trying to keep a little in the back seat, just arranging, scheduling, coordinating, which I feel is a little easier than, sometimes not so easy, but a little easier than actually coming up to share from God's Word. But I just want to give you a word of introduction as to why I've taken on something which I have not dealt with before, something that I've desired to study, because I think there's a lot of ignorance, a lot of confusion about some topics in relation to the Word of God. And the last time I took a message, it was last month or month before that, was on excuses in general, and the Lord's parables showing up some about some excuses and how that affects us. And actually the next one that I had in my mind at that time was actually the word assumptions. I'm trying to study some of these words because I'm finding that as we go through life and as we deal with people, whether it be at work or in the world in general or at church, there are a lot of assumptions that are made that are not necessarily truth. So that was something that I was kind of trying to understand more. And we all make assumptions on a daily basis. I do, you do, and that's how we exist. We need to make some assumptions. But validating those assumptions and making sure that they are truly the right basis for what we do and practice is very important. Otherwise, you're on the wrong track, right? And I've often found myself that, you know, just to look at somebody, you make an assumption, right? And you could be so, so wrong when you get to know the person. Right? Don't we make those mistakes repeatedly? Now, though I was in that thought of trying to study that topic, what happened was this word that kept coming back to me is part of that whole complex word. And what I want to really look at is the topic of culture and the Word of God. What does it tell us? What is the relationship of culture and the Word of God? So the real topic that I put out there is balancing biblical truth with cultural relevance. Balancing biblical truth with cultural relevance. And I was trying to visualize this, and I actually saw a graphic where you could think when you balance something, well, it goes back to my mind, I haven't been to too many children's parks here, maybe I'll have to start finding some, but is the seesaw. You're all familiar with the seesaw, right? As kids we used to enjoy that, getting in, you know, your weight this way, the other person flies up, and you know, seesawing is fun. It's a lot of fun, right? I can see action already showing us the action. So seesawing is fun, but when I'm talking of the word balancing biblical truth with cultural relevance, I'm not talking of two opposites. I'm not talking of two opposite forces where we've got to keep balancing the act. And that is a misconception that sometimes we have. Are we fighting cultural relevance? Or that's one thing that I wanted to state up front. If that's the picture that comes to your mind when I use the word balancing biblical truth, maybe I should find a better word. So it's not about opposing forces, okay? Then we'll go to, I've got a few points there, and I've got a few notes here as well, which I'm going to use as we go along. So when we talk of balancing biblical truth with cultural relevance, culture is a huge subject, which is so complex that there are books, there are research topics, PhDs and whatnot built around that one word. So I'm not going to even attempt trying to say too much about culture, but it was very interesting that this crops up so often, even at work. And this past Friday, we had an offsite retreat where our college was meeting, just a few of us were meeting as an offsite retreat to kind of strategize and plan for the year. And the dean was very interestingly, main two topics in the agenda, and one was fully about culture. So everybody was like, oh, really? So, and the background for that was, we as three colleges were in three different buildings. And just recently, as part of maybe a fiscal exercise, as well as to create a better culture, they brought the three colleges, which are all faculty members, but each college seems to have its own culture in terms of words like presence. Some colleges, the faculty think that they can be there when they feel like or when they have to be there, otherwise it's okay. I work from home, I work from my car, or I don't work at all. You know, that's one culture. Another culture is everybody's there. So our provost, who is above all of this, says, this is weird. Like, you know, three buildings doesn't mean you have to be three kinds of people. But essentially, even amongst a group of, let's say, less than 100 people, you'll find so many variations in the way we function, the way we practice. If I go to other things, we'll not touch now the way we eat, for example. I'm taking it away from work now to our homes, right? There's so many differences, right? Food is a very cultural thing, right? It's so, so common in every culture. But you know, the way it's exercised is very different, right? And my mind goes to about 16, 17 years ago when I came into the US, and I visited before, but when I came to live, one thing I really realized and a big difference is food is so important everywhere, there's no doubt about that. But for us here, more and more, bigger, 30% more free is a big seller, right? You get 30% more for the same cost. I definitely want to buy it. Why? Because I'm getting 30% free, right? And you come to see the culture, that's what is, you're fed into that culture where more is better, right? For all of us, more is better, right? For the same thing, I get more, I'll go for it, right? How damaging it is to my body. How damaging it is to our culture. How much of the whole country is now fighting obesity, which is declared as a national disease, right? What's it all from? We have had cultural changes. The commercial companies who decide what we eat and what we drink have given us a lot of goodies that they think we need more and more of. Now, is that true? Has anybody validated that? Yes, research has validated that it is absolutely unnecessary. I have validated for myself that I don't need the four meals a day that I used to eat when I was back home. In India, typically, you have four meals. The British introduced high tea for us, so we have breakfast, we have lunch, we have high tea, and then dinner, late dinner, of course, right? That's where you'll find Indians normally will eat 8:30 or 9 o'clock, right, at night, because you already had your high tea at 4 o'clock, right? So now, when I lived on my own, and there wasn't anybody like my dear wife to serve up bed coffee in the morning, some of you guys don't even know what that means. In many homes, we would get coffee served in bed. How wonderful, right? I mean, that's what I knew, and I didn't know anything else, right? So I always took bed coffee as my cultural right. Or I didn't think culture at that point, but that was my bed right or birthright or whatever. So I had enjoyed bed coffee for years together, even after marriage, and then I happened to live alone in Oman, you know, in the Middle East, for 6 months or a few months before they came. There was no bed coffee coming. I was on my own. Nothing came to me. There was no bed coffee. And I realized, you know what? I can survive without bed coffee. And I did, right? And I found that when I had to cook and make myself, I'm really bad at cooking because Susan's an excellent cook and I don't never had to cook. So I found that I could actually, and this is validated by me, that I can live very well on two meals a day. And you know what the truth is? That's all I need. Now, if you serve up a whole lovely feast before me, I'll eat six times a day. So you get where I'm going? It's the culture that decides for you what you need to do. Now, this is what we need to do, is to think through anything that the culture pushes at us. When I say the culture, I'm talking about world culture. You can define that in many ways. Or you can talk of companies' cultures. There's many ways we can break it down, but I don't want to go into that too much. I gave you a few examples to say we often are not even allowed to think through what we do. It's just pushed at you day in, day out. 30% more, 30% more. Yeah, sure, I'll go for it, right? And then I'm bloating up, and like the scales don't seem to agree, I don't agree with the scale. And you know, before you know it, you've got weight that you can't take off, you're obese, you've got heart disease, you've got people like Dr. Parel kept busy with all the cardiovascular diseases, yeah. And the country as a whole is paying terrible amounts for it, right? So to come back to the biblical truth, and that's what I really want to talk about, is today, you know, when you talk of biblical truth, they're not opposite things, and that's what I want to make very clear. The biblical truth is something that is relevant for any culture. Think of it, God gave us the Word of God over 1600 years, and now for 6,000 years at least, it has been available to many, many cultures, right? Right? So when God gave that, it was not meant that this is only for the Jews, and then the next piece was for the Gentiles, and then for all those who came, it was relevant. He gave us the Word of God in order to be relevant to any culture. So that's something fundamental that I have discovered, that when you talk of using it the other way, we try to say, well, this portion of the Bible isn't really relevant to my culture. This portion of the word is not relevant to that culture, or this part of my culture. Very convenient way of escaping the truth of the Word of God. And I don't have time today to get into it, but I'll show it to you the next time we get a chance, if God wills, to kind of do that, that what really is the cause for us using these as escape routes and using these words that we have is because we don't want to fall in line with the Word of God. If you take from the time of the fall of Lucifer as Satan, what was it that caused that fall? It was the pride of life. Anything that obstructs my self-pride, my self-interest, I'll find a way around it. A rationalization is something in order to justify what I want to do. And that's the way of man. All of us, including me, have that desire to do what I want to do, right? And as a child of God, one of the things we have to learn is we have to scrap that attitude. And the word, Christ himself has taught us, we need to deny ourselves of many of these things, right? But what do I, my flesh wants? My flesh wants to do everything the way I want, when I want, as many times as I want, and none of you dare tell me a word, right? On the peer-to-peer level, I don't want any of you telling me what I should do, right? We resent it. Even when our spouses tell us something that needs a little correction, they don't like it, because I want to do what I like to do, right? That is the basic nature of man. Nothing unusual. That is man's flesh. And when Christ comes to live in our hearts, what he's trying to tell us is something very different. Every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is for our benefit. We'll look at a few scriptures only today, but I hope that we can look at more the next time we get to talk. So the first point I wanted to make is that the biblical truth is the relevant message for any culture. Now, we can debate this, and I really want you to start debating it. That's the reason why I'm throwing up a few provocative statements, maybe. Is this really true? That is true for any culture, the Incas, as well as the Aztecs, as well as any other culture you can name, or today's world global culture? Where are we heading for? What's the value system? What is it? How does it relate to the Word of God? That's what we need to look at. And I have a note here which says, we can't make the Bible relevant to culture any more than we can make an umpire's decision relevant to a baseball game. If you've got a game, there are some rules. The umpire, you don't make the game relevant to the umpire. The umpire is relevant because he's the one who has decided. He knows the rules. He's the one who is calling the shots as far as the game's rules are concerned. So if you try to say you need to make the umpire's decision relevant, we don't know what we're talking about, right? In the same way, God's viewpoint, which is what we are talking about from the Word of God, is really what is important. And that is what we need to apply to culture and not the other way around. It's really what we call putting the cart before the horse, where we take out things from our culture, convenient, and then try to modify or to adapt the Word of God to fit our culture. That's a lot of Christians do that too. A lot of Christian movements are there to try and adapt this. One example I'll tell you right here, but one of the things that we are finding in many, many churches, in a lot of Christendom, and it could creep into us as well, is that many of us try to be culturally relevant, and in so doing, we try to make the Bible relevant approach. Let's make the Bible relevant to what we see today. And what they've done, for example, I don't know how many of you have seen that, how many of you know of the Revolve New Testament? Now, here's a New Testament designed just for teenage girls. Very specific marketing. It's a niche that I can sell to teenage girls, just like you've got tweens, clothing for the tweens, between the teens and, okay, all kinds of, this is a new kind of marketing where, I have not seen it, but if you go into Revolve, you've got a lovely New Testament that is given out. It is, what do I have here? Like a teen magazine, complete with sidebars, such as Guys Speak Out, and a lot of stock photos of pretty, happy-looking girls, and stuff like that. It's just what they want, right? And the Word of God is kind of camouflaged in between. Little subtle, you can't get a taste of the Word of God, but take all the other sensual stuff, all of that which really kicks up your self-pride and your ego, that's there too, right? Do you think it'll appeal to a teenage girl? 100%. But you know what? It's not the Word of God. It's the Word of God plus a lot of things that you've added on. So that's one of the examples that as I was reading through and found that even in Christendom, there are things like this that are being done. That is just to make it attractive. But you add a lot of things to that. And those of you who haven't seen it, just go and look up Revolve and you'll find out what others have to say about it. So this effort to make the Bible relevant really backfires. Because the marketing strategy implies that the Bible wouldn't be relevant to teenage girls unless you have these photos and the sidebars. Unless you have the guys speak, the girls won't listen, right? That's the approach. So you feed them what they want, as we hear the prophets as well. Whatever tickles the ears of the hearers is what the preachers in the Old Testament did. What did God have to say about that? He hated that, right? That is not what they need. What they need is the true, pure, unadulterated word of God. Not what you have camouflaged or painted or packaged it with. And there's a lot of that happening. So just wanted to remind you of that. And when we add these extra biblical attractions, as it were, if you want to call that, we actually undermine the sufficiency of the word of God. Because we are saying, this it will not do. This will not speak to this group, right? And we're going to look at some scriptures which tell us about the word of God. So another example illustration that I read off is this whole effort of trying to make the Bible relevant to the culture is nothing like, again, it's very relevant to little babies, that's why I'm saying that now. It's nothing different from a parent trying to make aeroplane noises to make the baby eat mashed carrots and trying to say, come on now, it's not so bad. So you're selling the Bible, you know, it's not so bad. You can do this, you can. You're trying to push something on somebody who has no interest because that self-pride, that ego that says, I don't want God in my life is never going to get God into their life because they don't want God, right? There is a resistance that comes because of the pride of man. And any amount of your efforts, the billions, and I'm not exaggerating when I say, even in Christendom, billions of dollars are being spent today in advertising and marketing. Big time. Many of the donations we make to many of the organizations, 80% of their budget doesn't go for the real end use. It goes for a lot of other things. Why? Because we are sprucing it up. We are packaging it, making it the best. And what's the result? Unlike any time in the last 20 or 30 years, the money that is available today is huge. The effect and the result is with it's very, very weak. Why? We are not giving people the true, unadulterated word of God. We'll read some verses as we go on just to kind of remind us of what that is. And let's go on to another point here. I think that's what I just said. Now, two things. When we as believers and those who trust in the Word of God for our salvation, for our life, when we look at the Word of God, we understand, we think we understand it, but we definitely do need an understanding of the Bible in relation to what it says about culture. So I've got a few verses here. Let's read that. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, a well-known verse that most of us have by heart. But let's read that to tell us what the Bible says about itself. And as we know, it's validated that through the centuries. So in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, it reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you want good works, if you want good results, what it says, this scripture, the word of God, as it is, the inspired word of God, not the added word of God or the add-ons, are the things that are required for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's a very clear statement of the word of God. It's a powerful statement on which we've heard many messages, but it's important to remember, this is the power of the word of God. This is what it is meant for, and we have to remember that even as we try to relate it to culture or balance with our understanding of culture. Let's quickly go to Isaiah 55 and 11. If any of you get there before me, please feel free to read it. 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Really strong words that are coming from the Jehovah God himself. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So it clearly says, I am, the great I am, Jehovah, is good enough. If he sends out his word, maybe sometimes through messengers, who need not add on their words. It's the word of God that will speak to the hearts of people and accomplish that which he has pleased to do. So let's remember, that's another good verse. Remember the power of the word of God and then and the scope of it. And let's also go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, a verse that we know very well, but here's something that's very powerful again. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A verse that tells us really what the power of God's word is. And you can see if it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, we really do not need to add anything to it to make it sharper. I don't think there's any way we can. But those attempts, again, are the ones that sometimes confuse people as we try to deal with this question of culture. The Word of God does address and can change the hearts of anybody, whatever their assumption, whatever their belief be, whatever their ground be, the Word of God is the one that can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The last verse, again, is just one more verse about Scripture. Psalm 19, if somebody can turn to that. Psalms 19, 7 and 9. All statements about the Word of God, which we must bear in mind as we think in terms of balancing biblical truth with cultural relevance. 19, right? 7 and 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Look at the elevated status and the beauty of the Word of God and what it can do to convert the soul, to change the soul, as we read, for reproof and correction. So the Word of God is indeed powerful. We don't only need, we can see that self-stated from the Word of God. We have seen that through the centuries and the lives of many thousands of saints, or hundreds of thousands of saints over the years. And we have seen that expression in our own life. How did we get to be where we are today? It wasn't our wisdom. It wasn't the fact that we thought through, analyzed everything, and came to certain conclusions. My beliefs and your beliefs have changed over the years, or should have changed over the years. If the Holy Spirit continues to dwell in us, then some of the thoughts and the beliefs that we had in terms of other people, or in terms of ourselves, right? What does man, the world culture today teach? It teaches us, and I as a college professor too have to do a lot of that, your empowerment, build yourself up, and all that is good within limits. But if it amounts to self-pride, that I can stand up against God, I am the big one, right? It ends nowhere. Today we've got enough that we hear in the news. Our politics is a good enough example. The rest of the world, let me tell you, when I travel, laughs at us. How can you have people so bigoted, so full of themselves, that that's all they talk about? The entire problems of this country can be solved by one man or one woman who knows everything about everything. It's self-pride, it's ego. Well, that's what we're flaunting here, right? And anything that leads in that direction is not from the Word of God. The Word of God teaches me that I need to abase myself. The Word of God teaches me that I need to deny myself. The Word of God tells me that I need to give God first place and not myself first place. Right? That's how my beliefs change. Because I know that I'm nothing in comparison. Not that I'm everything and everybody. Right? I'm not better than anybody. Right? In the sight of God, I am useful. I'm worth a lot. But in my own eyes, I'm despicable, really. Because I know myself much better than many of you do, right? And the Word of God has taught that you need to admit that before God and take of God's riches, God's strength, and work that way. That's how we live our Christian lives, right? By appropriating the many promises, the many virtues that God gives us in and through Christ. So that's the way to go about that. So let's move on and see what I have a couple of points there. Oh, not much time left, of course. Okay. Now, I said we'll do some of this later, but if you want to just try to understand culture, presuming that we pretty much know a lot about the Bible and about what it says, understanding culture, what is it really? If you want to make a definition, there are many around there, but broadly speaking, we could say it's the sum total of human endeavor. The language, the arts, the sciences, technology, customs, value, assumptions, beliefs, put all that, anything that man has worked up. And then if you look at it from the time of creation, got some more points here. In Genesis 1:28, when God said, be fruitful and multiply, it was meant that Adam and Eve would go out and use their creative abilities, just like it was mirrored from God creating them in His image, and they would be able and had the skills and the creativity to create populations, building civilizations, all that. But what you find is the fall never gave us a chance to see the full expression of God through man, because the fall aborted that. Just completely destroyed that possibility. And what did we see? For example, one of the big things we saw was man's creative capacities are bent. That's what we see right there, the Tower of Babel, right? Great idea, great thought that they will build a what? A tower that would reach heaven. Isn't that something like what Lucifer said? I will be like the Most High. They wanted to get above God, right? And that is the spirit of man. And ever since, from that story onwards, you'll find most of men's capabilities, not that they are not creative, extremely creative, but they're corrupted, they're bent. You give a man the capability that he has, he goes and makes an atom bomb, right? Now the same thing could have caused nuclear energy. But what does man do? He goes for the nuclear bomb, right? That's a given. Most people who have power will go the other. That's what you see in history. Let's remember that whenever we talk of man's creative capacities, we're talking to a world that has a bent system. It's a bent culture. It's a culture that is definitely sick because it does not have what? The values, the beliefs that God has expected man to have. And that can be available only through submitting to God's word and his Christ. So that's the point to remember. We bring God's word to a bent culture that is blinded by sin and immersed in assumptions. Now, if any of you have any doubts on that, and I don't think you have, just look at the news that comes to us every day. I don't look much at the news. In fact, over the last 15, 20 years, I've reduced the time that I spend on newspapers to zero because I don't find anything that is useful to me. Years ago, when I didn't look at sports, I thought at least the sports page would be something that gave joy, but even that is source of a lot of disappointment here, so I don't even look at the sports page. But what I'm saying is, if you look at the news today and you'll see the extent of man's sin, many of you may have seen that recent picture that has come out, I think, over the internet and in the news media, and I think I saw a news anchor in tears as she mentioned Omran Dakhnish, if any of you have heard the name, a four-year-old boy who was shown as the face of the Syrian war. And he was covered, half his full body in dust, picked out of rubble from a building that was bombed in Aleppo. And he was put into an ambulance. Some news team got that. And that is shown the world over. It's done millions of hits and all that to show the face of the Syrian war. But you know what? He's one of very, very few that survived. What we don't see is the many thousands of children who have died. Where is man's common sense? Where is man's, forget compassion. Where is man's normal thinking? Is this how you're going to build a country? Is this how you're going to win a war? By killing innocent children. That's what's happening. The world over. Wherever you go, you'll find these terrible crimes, whether it's in Africa, many parts of the world suffer from this. And the men who are doing this are in such control of power that they derive probably great satisfaction from what they're doing. But for a moment, they don't have the belief system that God. So we're talking to a group of people who have that kind of a culture. You know, you gain at others' expense. What does the Bible teach? Just the opposite. What does Christ show? Serving others in humility. Not grabbing, not trying to get the best you can from others. So there's lots of things that we've got to remember as we get towards a bent culture that's blinded by sin and immersed in assumptions. So believers must not take for granted what we learn from a bent culture. That's what I just talked about. The beliefs, basically, we should not just take that for granted either. Right? Just as many people, and I think the description I've read was, just like a fish cannot really describe what it is to feel wet. It just takes it for granted, right? How does a fish describe that I feel wet? That's all it's ever had, right? Unless it was put out on land to feel dry, then it would have known what it is to feel wet. So that's a good illustration I found. So a lot of people in the world today, you can't blame them, that's all they've ever known, right? Just like I was talking about those countries where there's a lot of strife and open problem, not that we don't have any of it here, but at least it's so much more compounded, so much in our face when we see these horrible sights of war. But that's all they know. That's the belief system that they have, is kill and live, or divide and conquer. That's the approach they have. So we need to understand that that is what they've taken for granted as the only way, whether they got it from religion, whether they got it from their parents or wherever. That's the culture in many places. So lastly, I want to say we must demonstrate the relevance of God's authoritative word by studying it to arrive at a biblical worldview. Now, when we prayed for Sonia and Sammy to go to university last Sunday, and I kind of mentioned that, it's so important that they go there with a biblical worldview. If you don't have a worldview that is from Scripture, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to get pushed with a lot of other worldviews that will displace anything that you are doubtful about in Scripture. So it's very important that all of us, I don't mean only college students, all of us have a clear biblical worldview. And I believe as we study the Word of God, as we feed on the Word of God, the Word of God does seep into our minds, and we begin to change our views and beliefs, right? Not that we were all born as saints, not at all. But it's the fact that the Word of God gives us these answers for questions that we've asked in our lifetime and as we study. And then we need to discern the underlying values and assumptions of a sin-bent culture. That's when we listen for questions. When you meet people, realize that they are in a bent culture. And we need to listen what's in their mind, what's really their belief system before you can address it from the Word of God. So the premise here is the Word of God does have answers for all those problems in that culture, for any culture. That's what I started off with. So our presumption should not be that the Word of God has to be edited, has to be diluted or added on to in order to make it relevant. The Word of God is self-sufficient and has claimed so and has proved so over 2,000 years, right, or more. Right? So we don't need to get into the job, as many people will motivate us to, in order to try and give others. So if we understand and have a biblical worldview and have the answers, we can listen for questions and help people with that. So this also means that taking Bible doctrines and concepts and applying them to ideas and notions and culture, integration of biblical theology with any given area of culture is what I mean. You can integrate biblical theology, if you have an understanding of it, with any culture, which then needs to align itself. Just like I said, the word parable last time I mentioned is laying your side, yourself alongside the heavenly truth, right? In the same way, it's the Word of God that is the authority. The Word of God is the one that gives you the concept, and you need to. That's where the Holy Spirit works, in the hearts of people who listen to these values that are from Scripture. I'm going to end with this last slide just to tell you, I'm not going to talk about it, but these are some of the fields that I just kind of took alphabetically, that we see so much of corruption because in the culture. The culture of advertising. What are they taunting? What are they showing? What are they trying to get you to buy? Why are they trying to get you to buy? What is the motive? And to me, most often, even the best companies, the motive is ultimately it's the dollar. The dollar wins all these arguments. The Word of God is not about the dollar. Right? The Word of God says that He will give you much more than you need, but when you do it His way. So you can go through that whole list, architecture, I mean our homes, you can go through business negotiations, entertainment, leisure, the subject of medicine, politics, and all. There are 100 topics that you can put here, and you'll find that the Bible has got definite answers to give in each of these cases. But if you listen to them, whether it's in business or in advertising, you'll see where their values are. Very skewed, extremely, it's about themselves, it's about making more money and things like that. And that's where the Bible has a very clear conversation. And I have some portions that I've kept, if the Lord allows, from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, very clearly telling us what those values are and what is needed for us and the culture around us. And of course, it's a very small voice. It's a very small minority that we are in wherever we are. But the Word of God is not a minority. That's what I want to again say. As a culture, you may be in a minority, but the Word of God is beyond all minorities. It's above all minorities and majorities put together, right? So let's not discount the Word of God. God is powerful. If we are able to present the Word of God to people in response to their questions and not push it on them, and give them the answers that they need, you'll find that the Word of God will do its work, because He has said it will not return void. What returns void is all the extra dollars we put into it, all the extra energy we put into it, in order to make it more saleable, more palatable. And that is the mistake in trying to balance biblical truth and relevant culture, doing it that way. So that's my message for today. And I know I didn't open much scriptures, but the next time, if I get one, I would like to show how in many of these areas the Word of God and what Christ says is very important. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your precious word that is eternal. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word that has worked in the lives of each of us. And we thank you for the many ways in which you have changed us, our thinking, our beliefs, our desires. We know, Lord, our base are extremely corrupt in ourselves, in our human form. And we thank you that as your Holy Spirit works in us, He has given us new thoughts, new desires. And Lord, and we thank you for that, for we realize that with that, we can definitely do your will and continue to be a light in the world as you have desired. We pray for each of our members who are here today. We thank you for our visitors. We pray for all of them for the week ahead. Lord, that you may be with each of us and help us in this very torn world, in this very dark world that is around us, to be able to be showing the light of Christ to others as we continue in our walk, in our daily walk. We thank you for this time and pray that you would bless us as we continue to dig deeply into your word. And we offer this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.